connections we need for the projector. In our dealing with Christianity and with the commandments of the Lord, we know that we are encouraged to obey all the commands of God and find every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, because that's how we can live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So here in our world, we have Satan using different methods at different times to destroy God's children. The Lord prophesied there would be different kinds of religious enemies over time. So we need to see when that time comes and the attacks change. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he describes them. Then in 1 Peter 3, verses 2-4, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. So he's talking about something coming that has not been there before. So as we look at the prophecy in 1 John 2, the Apostle John is telling us that these antichrists have already arrived. Now, they hadn't been there before. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard, antichrist shall come. So there's going to be a change. Even now are there many antichrists. So that change has already taken place. And then he tells about them in 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. And then in 1 John 2, 26, he says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So John is writing about 90 AD or later, and this new attack has come. And so 1 John, 2 and 3 John are, generally speaking, dealing with this antichrist. And we see in 1 John 4, he describes the antichrist. And notice now he talks about spirits, not men. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. And we know what happened when men were inspired by the Spirit of God. Well, just like that girl that Paul cast the demon out of, they had spirits that caused men to speak. And one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, of the nine, one was discerning spirits, so they would know when it was the Holy Spirit speaking and when it was a devil speaking. So he says, here's a test. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh, that's the Holy Spirit. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And we find the spirit of the Antichrist is described here in the next two verses. And in verse 3 he says, whereof you have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world. So there's been a change. Then 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 5, the Lord warned his children of another change that was going to come. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of the Lord, shall not come except there be come a falling away first. Well, there's at least been one major falling away in about 1100 AD. And that man of sin be revealed. Now, who is this? The man of sin. The son of perdition. Perdition is damnation. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, many identify this with the Roman Catholic Church, and it appears to have happened one time with Innocent III, but I'm not too sure this son of perdition, the man of sin, has already come. It may have, but it may not have too. In verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now, the problem was they knew they had to run a race, and they knew they had just started this race. And so if the Lord is going to come before they finish the race, what does that do to their security? So they were very concerned and troubled in heart because of this doctrine. He says, don't worry about it. The second coming is not going to come before you're going to have time to run this race and finish it. All right, another change came in the 13th century. The Roman Catholic Church became very strong, not until they introduced their catechism. Their catechism is called the Summa Theologica, and they give credit to Thomas Aquinas for that. And Thomas was born in 1225. He died about 1274. And so at least by 1274 or 1275, the Roman Catholic Church didn't have a creed book. And I think that's quite interesting. How can you have a church without a creed book? But of course, they weren't worried much about it then. Then they decided to convert everybody, and so they had to have a creed book to force men to follow after their doctrine. So they had this creed book, Summa Theologica. Well, it wasn't long until the Protestants began to protest. Actually, men began to protest, and so the Roman Catholic Church called them Protestants, protesters. They didn't like all these things happening in the Roman Catholic Church. So one of the first to attack the immorality and evil that was in the Catholic Church was Martin Luther. Then someone just a little before his time that led the way for Martin Luther was a man called Erasmus. And they were fighting the corruption that was in the Roman Catholic Church. But both of them were still Roman Catholics in heart. Then after Martin Luther, there arose a man called John Calvin. And most of our denominational doctrines today are based in Martin Luther and John Calvin. There have been a few others like Jehovah's Witnesses that really aren't a religion and so on. But most of them were coming from Martin Luther and John Calvin back in the 1550s. How long has it been since 1550? Well, I think it's been somewhere close to 600 years, not quite. So now there comes another change, and we need to understand that denominations are no longer our chief enemy. In fact, they're not much of an enemy at all. Now and then you find somebody that is going to stand up for the doctrines, but not very often. The latest active enemy is humanism. And I know when we hear something new, we say, oh yeah, sure. And not many people are writing about humanism. But the fact is, humanism started in 1825. It was a world government movement. They want to rule the world. And the United Nations that you're talking about is this people called humanists. They call themselves this. And the reason they call themselves humanists is because humans are going to make all the rules. And so man is the measure, which is the book Norman Geisler wrote. And so these are the main ones who are seeking to destroy faith in the Bible. So humanists attack the very foundation of Christianity. So the Bible was not written in the first century, according to the humanist. Is it true or false? Well, if we don't know the history, we don't know. And so how can we say, well, if it weren't written in the first century, when was it written? And so we begin to listen to their lies. The fact is, it was written in the first century, and we have strong evidence to prove that, not just one, but several. Then another attack, they say, today we have only corrupt copies of the Bible. So they say it was oral tradition that passed it on. And what happens with oral tradition? We couldn't even tell one person something, and they tell somebody else and have it all right. It just doesn't happen that way unless it's extremely simple. Just one generation of passing this word by oral transmission would just say, you know, there's really no truth in the Bible at all that we can absolutely count on. Well, today they say we have only corrupt copies of the Bible. And he says, they say you can't put your weight on every individual word in the Bible. And then they also say you don't know which words in the Bible are true and which words have been corrupted. So if we can't put our faith on every individual word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, how can we obey the Lord's command that we'll live if we walk by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's individual words. We can't do it if we don't have an accurate word-by-word translation of the Bible. 1 John 5. Our faith requires that we believe every word in Scripture to be true. And that's the tenses, and that's the individual words. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Well, where do we find the witness? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we find some in Acts, and we also find much of it in Paul. So the Lord is giving his witness in words. And if we don't know which words are true, then how can we walk by the words which God speaks? Verse 10, he that believes on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. We can have those words in ourselves. He that believeth not God has made him a liar. So what about these people that say we don't have every individual word of God? They're calling God a liar. And we'll see some scriptures in that. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add unto the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Why? That you may keep the commandments of the Lord God, which I have commanded you. So we need to know every single individual word and the etymology, the tenses. We need to know all this. So in Proverbs 30, verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. What are these people that are making these new translations? They are changing the word of God, and they're liars. So if we add even one word, have we added to the words of God? He says, don't do it, or you'll be called a liar. What are these people? According to God, they're liars. And so all these different translations that we have are not seeking to give you every individual word that proceed out of the mouth of God. They're trying to give you something that's attractive and easy to understand. Well, that's their plan, and they may have good intentions, but what does God say? So Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus' words are eternal. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away. My words shall not pass away. So if we don't know the words of Jesus, what's happened to his words? They've passed away. So as we look at the major proof that God is the author of the Scriptures, we have fulfilled prophecy as one of the major ways that we know that God has written the Word of God. And that is the reason why the word prophecy to the average man means foretelling the future that is going to come true. Now, of course, that's not the meaning of the word prophet, but nevertheless, the prophets did at times prophesy of what would happen, and then it did come to pass. So that is only a divine being that can foretell the future and make it come to pass. Isaiah 46, verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. There's his proof. He's going to declare the end of something from the very beginning of it. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. Here it is. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. Not watch it, I'll bring it to pass. So if God's going to bring it to pass, who can stop it? I have purposed it. I will also do it. There's a promise. So God's prophecies are secure, and we need to watch them as he has brought them come to pass. Now, Daniel's prophecies concerning God's eternal kingdom are some of these marvelous prophecies that the humanists have nothing to say about. Now, they did talk a lot about this before 1947, but by 1947, their mouths were beginning to be shut, until by 1990, their mouths were completely shut. And we need to see the evidence that shut their mouths. Why? The humanists are alive and well. The humanists are telling all kinds of lies, not just in the media and the news. They're telling all kinds of religious lies. And we need to know the truth so we know what's true and what's a lie. So in Daniel 2, verse 26, The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" So Daniel does tell him the vision that he had. "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet." So how big was that stone? Well, if it was a little bit taller, it would have hit the legs, but it hit the feet, so it was a very small stone. "Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." So here's an image with no feet. "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that there was no place found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Well, here is the stone, and we understand today that's the kingdom of God, the church. "And it became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So what's left? It's over the whole earth. "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, king, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." So whatsoever is under the heaven, he's given that to Nebuchadnezzar. He's a world ruler. "Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass." Well, silver is inferior to gold. Brass is inferior to silver. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass," notice, "which shall bear rule over all the earth." And we see that these are the Medes and Persians and Greece, and he'll name them in the next vision. So here are three world-ruling kingdoms. In prophecy, two of them. One's already there. All right, so in verse 40, he describes the nation of Rome. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay," notice how many times he mentions the toes here and the feet, "and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, insomuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So he's describing the Roman nation. And he's given three verses here to describe these toes that are iron plus clay. And we understand then that Rome was one that would not allow anybody to be a citizen except those born in certain cities. And when Nebuchadnezzar took over the world, anyone that wanted to become a Babylonian or Chaldean, they could do that. Same for the Medes and Persians, same for Greece. Lots of people were Greeks, but they were not born Greeks, they were made Greeks. But now for Rome, if you weren't born in one of these capital cities, you could not be a citizen. And remember the chief captain said, "I bought my citizenship. How'd you get yours?" Paul said, "I was born in a capital city." And so they said, okay, he's a Roman. Well, they didn't mix one with the other. This is different from all the other nations that have been there. Then he tells them, "In the days of these kings," he's talking about Rome, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." Where is that kingdom? "Which shall never be destroyed." How can it never be destroyed when everything on earth is going to be destroyed? "And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." In a few years, you'll leave this world to your children. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. We'll always be there. But it, this kingdom of God, shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. So how long is this kingdom going to be? And what kind of a kingdom is able to stand forever? It has to be an unseen kingdom. Verse 45, forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands. Was this man's work or God's work? And that it, this kingdom of God, broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. So the kingdom of God destroyed all these nations. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. All right, we have another vision which describes what's going to happen with God's kingdom. And we need to listen to these very carefully because they're clear. And if we accept them, we know then what happened, and we can understand the history that happened, starting with the New Testament church. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, behold, four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made to stand upon the feet as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. So what is it? Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second like to the bear, like to a bear, and it raised up its side on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn there were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Here's Rome. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. Is this the Father or the Son? We'll see. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, this is Rome, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were proclaimed for a season and a time. So here's Rome destroyed. The other three nations continue for a while. And what do we find in history? Men tell us very clearly, 476, Rome ceased to be a nation. It was a long time before that. It was in 235 when they really lost their power. And they had, for 70 years, they had about 32 emperors all ruling at the same time. Well, the rest of the beast had their dominion taken away. So they lasted a little while. The last time I've heard of Chaldea was about 600 A.D. And then it just melted and just disappeared. What then caused these to be destroyed? Well, we already know. God's kingdom caused them to be destroyed. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. So who's the Ancient of Days? Well, the Son came to the Ancient of Days, so we know who it is. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him, that's the Son, dominion, glory, and notice, there was given to him a kingdom. Then what's going to happen with this kingdom? All people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, did this happen when he was on earth? Of course not. They killed him when he was on earth. But afterwards, when the kingdom was given to him, All people, nations, and languages served him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So very clear prophecy concerning the church. Here's the interpretation. These great beasts which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, notice not the earth, they'll take the kingdom, the one that will last forever, and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So this is talking about an eternal kingdom, and the saints would possess that kingdom forever, even forever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. I think I would have asked a different question or two, but that's what Daniel asked. What about this fourth beast? What about Rome, the one that was worse than the other? Diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. And he wanted to know of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Then verse 21, I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Then he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. So all of these are world ruling, including God's kingdom. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion, that's Rome, to consume and destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, not just to Christ. It'll be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So when did this kingdom get to be established? Not until after Christ was resurrected. So when did the saints possess the earth? That had to be after Christ was resurrected. All right, in Daniel 8, he has another vision, and we'll skip on down here. A ram was first. Nobody could stand before him. Then a goat came, and the great horn conquered the world. And then the great horn was broken. And for it came up 4 notable ones toward the 4 winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, Israel. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host out of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. There's your sanctuary of the prince. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. The ram which you saw, having 2 horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. That was long before they conquered the world. The rough goat is the king of Greece, and that's many years before Alexander the Great conquered the world. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, Alexander the Great died very shortly after he conquered the world, sat down and cried because there was no more work to do, no more world to conquer, and he died. Now that being broken, whereas 4 stood up for it, 4 kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So it's still the same nation, but 4 generals in that one nation. So that was Greece, and the 4 generals then ruled the world until 29 AD. Now we have another vision in Daniel talking about the Messiah coming, Daniel 9:22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. There's the people, then the city. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. When did that happen? And to make reconciliation for iniquity. When did that happen? And to bring in everlasting righteousness. When did that happen? And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. When did that happen? I think we know. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, okay, the Israelites went back in 536, but it was almost 100 years later before the king commanded to build the walls. So about 444 B.C., they began to build the wall. So from that time until Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Nehemiah and Ezra described that. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So when the Jews gave up and let Titus come into the city, he walked into the temple. And for a week everything was peaceful, but then Titus walked into the Holy of Holies, and the Jews then said, okay, no more peace. And in the meantime, when Titus walked into the Holy of Holies, he looked in and saw nothing. And so he says, these people are atheists. And so he said, bring in my picture. I'll give them something to worship. Well, by the way, just like in Egypt, the pharaohs thought they were gods, or at least they taught the people they were gods. I think they knew they weren't. And so when in Tyre, the Lord said, are you going to tell the man that kills you that you're God? Well, they were all pretending to be God, and the Romans were doing the very same thing. And so they imagined themselves in the eyes of the people that they were gods. And that way the people couldn't rebel against the God. Well, that's what they thought. So he'll confirm the covenant for a week, with many for a week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and he did. And for the overspreading abomination he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So Jesus now refers to this happening after his resurrection. Matthew 24:15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Titus went in. Whoso reads, let him understand. So he's talking to Christians now. Then let them be which be in Judea flee to the mountains. So they had a short time to get out. Then anyone else was liable to be killed. All right, with all of this, we don't have time tonight, obviously, to go through these. The proof that Daniel was written many, many years before the New Testament church and before God's kingdom. But in 1947, the Lord opened the door and revealed the Dead Sea Scrolls. All right, so in 1947, many ancient books were found in more than 11 caves near the Dead Sea. That's why they're called the Dead Sea Scrolls. So question, was the book of Daniel written before the prophecies were fulfilled? And of course, the humanist today says, absolutely not. But they know that's not true. And the Dead Sea Scrolls very obviously prove the opposite. And I'm sorry that I didn't talk fast enough until we couldn't get past this part right here. So, Lord willing, maybe next week we'll see how the Lord has revealed evidence for us, for our sake, so we can shut the mouths of the gainsayer like the elders were commanded to do in 1 Timothy 3. So, Lord willing, until next week, we'll close now. So if anyone is not a member of the Lord's body, we would encourage you to consider the Lord's commandment to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, and be baptized into the body of Christ, the church. And so the Lord has given his way, and that's the only way that's going to avail anybody. So if we're going to obey the Lord's commands, we have hope. If we're going to obey man's commands, there's no hope. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or if you need the prayers of the church, we would ask you to come now while we stand together and sing.